Well, let's go ahead and we'll get started tonight, and we'll get going here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time that we can be here tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the counsel that you give to us and the direction and guidance that we have in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us tonight as we look to your word for that counsel, and as we endeavor to seek more about you and what you've done for us. Pray that you would be with Brother Raymond and just help him get over whatever sickness that he may have and that has given him some difficulty. I pray, Lord, that you just be well enough to return for either Saturday or Sunday. That the Lord, you just heal him up. Again, I thank you for those that are here. Pray that this time would be honoring and pleasing unto you. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's actually turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. Again, not trying to steal any of Raymond's thunder on the book of Proverbs, but we're going to take a look at a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. And tonight we're going to talk about counseling. And the reason that we're kind of discussing this or looking into this is the world today offers an immense amount of counseling for various things that are out there. There's everything out there from professional counselors to therapeutic counselors to job counselors to even firearm counselors, which is still kind of an odd phrase for me. There's all sorts of counselors that exist. We have everything from psychologists and psychiatrists, marriage counselors, children's counselors, and all of these individuals provide some sort of advice and or information about how to live your life. What is the appropriate thing? And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And when we think about it, when we're trying to do something in our life or we purpose to do something, we generally are going to try to get some sort of counsel about how to do it. If a person is looking to buy a used car or any type of car, they're going to look at the reliability ratings. If they're doing their due diligence, they're going to try to seek out what is the best value for their dollar. And again, regardless of what it is, whether it's a washer and dryer or refrigerator, a car, even schools that people attend, various different things, they're always looking for some sort of advice and they're looking for reviews and things of that nature. And the Bible specifically talks about that without having that type of a counsel, without having a counsel in a person's life, you're eventually going to run into a point where you are disappointed with the end results. Many times there's individuals, and I've done this too, that have purchased something that they wish they maybe had checked out a little bit further to see if it was something good or something that was going to last, something that would have been money would have been better spent elsewhere. You know, it's happened before. I've heard of, there's one guy I know, one time he went on a vacation and he said, I really wish I had actually done more research because when I got there, there was pretty much one mule and a shack. There wasn't much there. He was expecting a little bit more than that. And, it was kind of sold to him, if you will, a bill of goods and talking about how great it was. He said the beach was great, but you know, the mule was apparently not that friendly. So he was a little disappointed in the end results. I mean, his vacation was a bit of a bust because he thought he was going to be able to have something better than what it was. And the same thing is true about with our lives. We as human beings need counsel. We need to know what the right thing to do is. And that is part of the purpose behind counseling. Counseling takes on various shapes and forms. And one of the issues that happens with counseling is often people will use improper counseling methods. I've talked about it before, things such as Freudian ideology in counseling does not really work. Freud was not the best counselor in the world because his idea was you just blame everything on your parents and then you'll be fine. Rogers, the Rogerian method, was essentially just sit there and listen to the person and then repeat exactly what they said back to them so that they can hear it, and then maybe they'll come up with their own solution. I'm like, wow, okay, so you pay good money for somebody to repeat what you say. I can go to a 5-year-old and have them copycat me and get the same results. So again, when we think about what counsel is supposed to give us that guidance and direction. And if we go over to Proverbs chapter, a couple of chapters over. And in Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 14, the Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And again, we generally try to get multiple opinions or multiple sources of advice or direction in our lives when we're looking for some sort of counsel or some sort of guidance. When a person doesn't have counsel, the end result is you're going to have some issues in your life. And as I've heard somebody once say before, somebody asked the question, well, do you think I need counseling? And the person's response was, well, I think everyone needs counseling. And I agree with that. Everyone does need counseling. But it all depends on what type of counsel you receive. If you will, turn over there to Proverbs chapter 12, and again, look at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 12, and in verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So we begin to see there's an identification here of right and wrong counsel. We've talked about doctrine before, and we know that there is obviously doctrine that is truth, and we know that there is false doctrines. There is a religion that is pure and right, according to the book of James, and then there is a false religion, which is made up of either doctrines of devils or doctrines of men. And we see that God provides the best counseling there is. If we go to Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, and wrong chapter here. Proverbs chapter 22, and in verse number 20, it says right there, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Well, who is saying that? This is going back a little bit further, that thy trust may be in the Lord, that I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know of the certainty of the words of truth? When we begin to think about what God is getting at, we understand he has a very direct way about counseling. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And this again identifies one of the bigger issues that we see. One of the bigger issues that we see in this world is the type of counsel that we receive. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 is a very familiar verse, and it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the what? Counsel of the who? The ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in that counsel. So as a Christian, our primary importance is when we go about our day-to-day activities, we need to make sure that the counsel that we have is correct counsel, is truth. Without having that truth established, without having the correct proper counseling, again, we're going to wind up in the situation of where we fall. Where we're in trouble, where we very clearly see that there are things that in our lives that if we don't obtain the right type of counsel, we're not going to be able to make the right decisions in our life. Raymond jokes around about my definition of righteousness. It's not really my definition, but the definition of righteousness is, as I've called it before, is doing that which is right all the time. And that becomes a difficult thing for us to do because we often want to do our own will, and that's not always the right thing. See, we can do our own will when that will matches the Word of God. If our will is the Word of God and we want to do God's will, then okay, our will's okay because it's actually God's will. But when we try to do our own will and it's against the Word of God and it's against the will of God, well, we're going to have some hard times. We're going to have some difficulties in what we do. We talked about last Sunday talking about things of war and combat. And if you will, turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, we see here in verse 18, it says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. You know, sometimes people just don't have a good understanding about what combat is and what war is. I mean, war is not a pleasant thing. It never has been. It never will be. War is unfortunately sometimes very necessary. But in the situation that he's saying here, there has to be good advice with that. But we see that the primary phrase, or the primary part of that verse, it says every purpose is established by counsel. If somebody is determined to go to war, they better make sure they have the right kind of counsel. Better make sure you got the right resources. You better make sure that you have the right army. You better make sure that you're not going to end up against a force that's 10 times stronger than you, has 10 times better morale, has 10 times more soldiers, has 10 times better weapons than you. Unless you really want to make sure that your army is decimated, you should definitely take counsel about it and figure out the right way to fight. We live in a day and age where, again, as I've said before, our enemy is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, is exactly how the Bible describes him. We talk about the principalities and the powers and the darkness and all of those things that are over in Ephesians chapter 6. Those are all the ones that are warring against us. In our own minds, we have the war of our will, if you will, going against us and what we want to do versus what God wants us to do, doing that which is right versus doing what is the opposite thereof, as Paul so aptly describes in Romans chapter 7. That war exists. We need to know how to defeat our will. We need to know how in the world we can defeat the devil in temptations and the way he tries to trick and deceive. How do we combat principalities and powers that we can't even see? How do you fight an enemy that you cannot see? How do you fight an enemy that you cannot hear? How do you fight an enemy that you can't physically touch and you can't harm? We begin to think about it, that's exactly what he's talking about over there in Ephesians chapter 6. The only way it is you have to fight a spiritual battle. And you have to have the right sword. A physical sword will do no good against the devil. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God though, however, has a profound effect upon him. And we need to know how to use it adeptly. As we continue to go on here and we see that there's wrong counsel and right counsel, I want us to go over to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, and this is, again, leading to a certain end, if you will. Psalm chapter 33, and in verse 11, here's the important thing that we see about counsel, and especially God's counsel. In verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And this is where we begin to understand that the word of God is ageless. He makes it very clear here that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Well, how long is forever? Forever. Again, it's one of those self-defining phrases that we think about, like the word all. All means all. It's inclusive. So when we think about forever, we think about things that are from eternity, or from for eternity. They're eternal. They're everlasting. And if we think about this for a second, he's saying very clearly that his counsel is exactly what we as Christians need. His counsel is what is going to stand the test of time. Today's counsel, when we think of it, is ever changing. When I was taking psychology in college, the things that were going on back then are things that really aren't even being taught that much anymore today. They just, it's just not something that's common. When we see exactly what the world thinks about psychology and psychiatry and therapy and counseling, we see that they're all worldly based. But they change. There's not very many people today that really truly think Freud was the best psychologist. They find other individuals. Because again, there are a lot of people that say, well, it's kind of ridiculous to blame your mother for everything. It's kind of ridiculous to try to shift the blame because again, you're not taking responsibility for your own actions. But during the time he was alive, he was very well respected. People thought a lot of his counsel and it did a lot to destroy society as we know it today. Well, the end result is this. His counsel doesn't stand forever. Somebody can give you counsel on something and say, hey, this is the best thing that I've ever purchased in my entire life. This is the most reliable. And then come to find out 3 weeks later, it gets recalled because of a safety issue. That recently happened. The United States Army was counseled about a certain firearm that was going to replace the current issue handgun. They were replacing the old model Beretta M9s, and they decided they were going to go with a Sig Sauer. Well, they went through and they replaced them all, and then come to find out, after going through extensive testing and extensive counseling, if you will, about what the right purchase to be was, they purchased all these pistols. Sig Sauer releases a voluntary recall because there's issues where if you drop it, the gun goes off. I would think that would be a problem in combat because you're constantly dropping your weapon. That would be a bit of an issue. Well, they received counsel, but that counsel didn't stand long. And now they've kind of got some major repairs. They have to figure out what they're going to do. When you think about how the world reacts to the Lord's counsel and they dismiss it because they think, well, it's just an old book. It's something that was written ages ago. It's something that several thousand years ago, those things, I mean, they were running around in skirts and loincloths and things like that. That stuff doesn't apply to us today. We're more civilized. Well, yeah, it does. Because the principles of the Word of God are still going to remain true regardless of the age. If we take a look at Psalm 73 again, we see an establishment that God makes. Psalm chapter 73 and in verse 24, he says this. The psalmist makes this remark and says, thou shalt guide me. And he's talking about the Lord. And we see the context up in verse 20 where he says, as a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He goes through and he says in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Now this is probably one of the most important verses that every Christian can learn or memorize or even begin to understand. Because what it clearly shows is that we as Christians need the counsel of the Word of God to the very day we die. The minute we walk away from it, the minute we have problems. Psalm 73 is actually a very dark psalm, if you will. Go to the very first part of it, go back to verse 1, and it says, truly God is good to Israel, even as the such are of a clean heart. Well, that sounds great. I mean, that's perfect. It starts off on a good note. But in verse 2, it just takes a downward spiral really fast. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What he did, he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. Well, he took his eyes off of God. He took his eyes off of God's word. He wasn't actually using God's counsel to clearly think it through. And what happens here? He backslid. He stumbled. He fell. He goes through all of these things and he talks about it. And he in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He has physically brought himself to the point of where he is in pain because he has fretted over the fact that the wicked prosper. And it wasn't until the next verse where he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Well, what was in the sanctuary of God? What was in the tabernacle? That's where the scriptures were. That's where he was reminded again that they will face their end. And then he gets to a point of where in verse, again, 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel word, and afterward receive me to glory. The psalmist understood that when he did not receive the counsel of God, his path was going to be troublesome. And when we think about what counsel does for us and what counsel can do for us as Christians, that verse takes on a whole different meaning than just a casual psalm of somebody saying, well, I'm going to, you know, listen to what the Word of God says. As a Christian, that should be a huge impact, or should have a huge impact on us, because again, we need to understand that our guidance is going to be based upon our counsel. Everybody knows that GPS is not the most reliable method for traveling, trying to find where you're going. There are multiple stories of GPS causing people to drive into lakes and rivers, drive off boat piers, drive in the middle of nowhere and get lost. All sorts of crazy things. People have died because of it. GPS is probably not the most reliable way to travel. I mean, it's great. It does a good job, but again, just like all technology, it has its fault. And what we see here is we see a person that would use GPS to go down a certain path, to go a certain way, to get to a certain end. The end, as he says here, is when he's received up to glory. So the psalmist wants to make sure that as he travels this path of life, that he goes down the path God wants him to go, and he's guided down that path. He's guided the right way. The Lord says, this is the way you go. Notice again what he says. He says his steps had slipped in verse 2. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Again, that path had become a problem because he was going down the wrong one. And that ties again right over there to Psalm chapter 1 where it says, blessed is the man that, what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The direction that we receive as Christians and the direction that we receive as believers, especially believers of what the Bible tells us is truth, we have to come to the conclusion, I need the Word of God to direct me in every single thing that I'm doing. This is why, again, we believe that the Bible is the answer and the final authority for all things, both physical and spiritual. If you will, turn over to Psalm 119. Again, we know what Psalm 119 is all about. Psalm 119 is about the things of the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, and in verse 24, the psalmist, again, David says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Now we begin to narrow it down even further. We know that the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We know that we're supposed to be guided by his counsel. Now the psalmist is bringing us to the point of where he's saying, look, right here is this key important fact. God's word is my counselor. If we use anything else for a counseling, then we're using an unreliable method. whenever I'm counseling anybody, I make them understand and get very clear that the counsel that I'm going to find has to be biblically based. If it's not biblically based, then there's going to be a problem. Why? Because I'm fickle just like everyone else, and my opinion can change from one moment to the next. I better make sure that what is being given here and what is being told, that the counsel should match the Word of God. I want us to take a look at one more over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And in verse 21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Do you know who the worst counselor in the world is? Yeah. Us. You ever given yourself your own counsel? How will that turn out? It doesn't always turn out great, does it? If it's not matching the Word of God, like I said before, if my will doesn't match the will of God, then my will is probably not the best one to use. As a matter of fact, it's not even a probability about it. It's not the best one to use. If my counsel, which comes out of my heart, is encouraging me to do something that is directly contrary to the counsel of God, then I must follow the counsel of God. Because again, whatever counsel I give in my heart is not going to be appropriate. And who better to be a counselor than God himself, than Jesus Christ? I mean, he created everything. He's omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipresent. He sees it all. So when we begin to think about it, there is probably not a better counselor that could have ever existed. Let's turn to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And that was just the introduction, by the way. So. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Here it says, it's talking about in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born. I mean, here we are, we're approaching upon the Christmas time of year, and this is a verse that is often given and often found on a lot of greeting cards and Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And then it says what? Counselor with a capital C. Counselor with a capital C, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is a title. That is a title. The title that is given to Jesus Christ is Counselor. So I want to take a look tonight at a couple of things about how Jesus Christ is probably the most underrated counselor that could have ever existed. Why is it? Because people just don't want to listen to it. People don't have a desire to know what Jesus Christ did and how he would counsel. So let's take a look at how he is the best counselor there is that is deserving of that title. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to take a look at a few things, and we're going to fly through these fairly fast. So if I go at a fast speed, again, apologize, limited time here, but what we see here is when it comes to the areas of counseling, we see all sorts of different types of counseling. We know that there's counseling for personal relationships. We know that there's counseling for finances. We know that there's counseling when it comes to spiritual things. And then there's also counsel when it comes to our flesh. We're going to take a look at those four areas. So let's start with personal relationships. One of the things that we look at is, again, when it comes to family. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Number one, there's not a lot of you here, and we can point it out really quick, but I mean, have we ever had an issue or a problem in our family that we probably should have benefited from some counseling? I mean, it's true, but take a look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21. It says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to put to death." That's not a great family, is it? I mean, that makes our family problems look like a picnic. And what is he saying in verse 22? "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Again, this is one of those verses that we talk about in regards to the millennial reign. But here, very clearly, he's talking about familial relationships, problems within the family. Jesus recognized that people were going to have family problems. Here he is with the title of counselor, and what does he do? He indicated that these are some of the problems, that some of these problems are going to exist because of how a person chooses to live. You will probably have problems if you choose Jesus Christ in your life and the rest of your family does not want Christ. You will have issues. Here he's telling these tribulation saints that they're going to have some difficulties. They're going to have some problems. Families are going to rise up against each other. Brother against brother, father against child, children against parents. That's disturbing. But again, when somebody chooses Christ to rule and reign in their life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. You go over to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, and one of the things that is brought up in this passage of scripture, and in verses 1 through 9, it deals with this issue of, in verse 3, where he talks about it, he says, "The Pharisees came also unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he goes through, and he's talking about here divorcement, as it says in verse 7. And as he goes through here, and one of the things that he begins to counsel on and begins to give the counsel on is, again, one of the major issues in marriages today, and that is describing the root of what happens as selfishness. And that's often the case. One party wants something more than the other party. They're unwilling to compromise, and the end result is there's a break. Go over to Mark chapter 16. We see that there is a spiritual problem that exists when he talks about this here, and he talks about the hardness that is being put in there about divorcement. Mark chapter 16, and in verse 14, it says, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and what? Hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." And here he is, Jesus Christ, going to the 11 and saying, "Look guys, you didn't believe them when they came and told you that I was alive? They came and told you, I told you that I was going to raise from the dead. You didn't believe me when I said it. You obviously didn't believe it when they came and told you I was alive and raised from the dead. I'm not sure I really even want to be a fly on the wall in that room." When it says he upbraided them for their unbelief. Upbraiding is not a pleasant thing. A person can endure some rebuking, can endure some correction, but upbraiding is a whole different breed of correction and rebuking. It's generally done with quite a deal of ferocity, let's put it that way. Meaning that it's somebody that is needing some real serious correction. And you go back over there to Matthew chapter 10, and he's talking about these things. He's talking about the things that existed when they gave this bills of divorcement, and then again, we see here of all the things that are going on, and he says in verse 8, "And he saith unto them, Moses because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And what we see here is this thing that he brings to light, in light of hardness of heart, which we saw over there in Matthew, to kind of bring to light one of the serious issues is in relationships and in all sorts of personal relationships, not even including marriage, but not limited to marriage. You see, one of the problems within any type of relationship is this degree of selfishness that's there. And that becomes a problem. It becomes a huge problem. And here he is going right to the root of the problem. And here he is giving this counsel to individuals that were hard-hearted. He gives counsel to them and saying, look, you guys are going to have to endure some stuff because there's going to be people that are going to be against you over there in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 19. There he is in verse 8 saying the reason that there's issues is he goes right to the root of the problem is, again, selfishness. A spiritual condition. Often is the case, people think of selfishness only in the physical sense. About physically what a person wants. When we think of selfish, we think of the child that demands it. Mine. Well, you need to share your toys. No. Selfish. That's what happens. As we get older, we really don't grow out of that phase. Why? Because often is the case, what is mine and what is mine too. I mean, that's kind of the mentality behind it. But it's a selfish issue, but it's not related in physical things. It's a spiritual problem. Because again, it comes down to the issue of somebody is being unwilling to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. I'll show you that in every situation where a person is struggling with a relationship and one side is selfish, that person that is being selfish has a very serious issue with how they respond to the Holy Spirit. They just don't. They just don't. Go over to, let's take a look here. Let's go over to, another type of relationship. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Other personal relationships. So not only does he talk about family problems, spousal relationships, but then he also talks about other relationships outside of that. And Romans chapter 12 is obviously, again, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And here in verse, as he goes through and we talk about the first part about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, talking about the presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, the whole idea behind what he's talking about in these first few verses, all the way to verse 10, is he's talking about changing the mind about how we think about one another. Because look at what he says in verse 10. Here's how we change our mind. Or excuse me, actually in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't fake it. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a very serious issue. About personal relationships. And as a personal relationship counselor, we see that God is very concerned about how we treat and talk to one another. And one of the things he says there is obviously be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We're all familiar with the acronym PDA, right? And we're not talking about personal data assistant. PDA, public displays of affection. Make everybody cringe, right? I mean, if I go up and I kiss my wife in a store, what does Abby do? Abby turns red and turns the other way. PDA, right? So you think about this for a second. God's saying, I want you to have that type of a relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what I'm talking about. Show affection. Show them that you care. This is the counsel that he gives, and he says part of the reason that we have interpersonal relationship issues is because we are selfish. And he's saying, look, you need to show affection to another person. You need to show them that they care. You need to show them that you really, truly prefer them, as it says there, in honor, preferring one another. That is a foreign concept today. A foreign concept today. I kind of lost it at work today because I had an issue. I better be careful. They might be listening. I had an issue because somebody was trying to blame one of my coworkers for something that she hadn't done. And then in turn was trying to blame us for their mistake, their error. And I responded in a mostly professional manner. I didn't use any names, but my tone was very firm. Because again, that's not in honor preferring someone else. When we fail to take responsibility for our own actions and pass the blame to someone else, that means we're preferring ourselves. But when we say, look, it was me, I made the mistake, I'm the one that made the error, I'm the one that messed this thing up, it's my fault, I will get it fixed. You know what that's showing? That's showing you prefer someone else. You go through and he keeps going a little bit further, not slothful in business. Again, whatever it is you do, you're not lazy. When somebody's lazy in doing a job, it shows that they don't care about whoever they're doing the job for. Fervent in spirit. We should definitely make sure that we're showing that we're fervent in the Spirit of God, that we actually have a life in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that encourages the brothers and sisters in Christ. Serving the Lord, it says there. Again, preferring someone else. When we serve the Lord, who do we serve? We serve Him by serving the saints. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. These are all things that are anti-self. And this is what God says is one of the main problems in churches today. It's the main problem in Christianity today. It's the main problem in the body of Christ. As you see here, he goes on, he says, bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse not. That's really hard to do. When somebody messes with you, what's our instant reaction? Nuke them. Leave no trace. Right? What does he say? Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You should be able to be that close and affectionate towards one another that you can tell when somebody's happy and you should be able to rejoice with them. And when somebody is grieving, you should be able to grieve with them. You keep going on further. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. That is probably one of the hardest things to do in interpersonal relationships. Why? Because we're all different. I'm an odd duck. One of the girls from Basic came up last night and she said, my teacher thinks I'm weird. I looked at her and I was like, what? And I said, don't worry about it. He said, we're all weird. I said, I'm weird. I said, my friends think I'm weird. I think they're weird. So we're weirdos together. I said, it's the ones that are normal that are weird. And she got thinking about that for a second. And she goes, yeah, There's this kid in my class. He's like, he does everything right. He gets, you know, straight A's. He's always impeccably dressed. He never talks to anybody. And I told somebody the other day, he's weird. And they're like, no, he's normal. And I'm like, no, he's weird. She got it. She understood it. It's hard for us to be of one mind, especially when we have so many differing opinions and so many different preferences and convictions. But when it comes down to it, we should have the one mind of Jesus Christ, as he's repeated over and over and over again and talks about over in the book of Ephesians, that we should have that same mind, that we should, if you will, be of one accord and have a desire to do that which pleases God. When we do that, we are of the same mind. He says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Again, preference of somebody that doesn't need to be preferred. Be not wise in your own conceits, taking your own counsel. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's a hard thing. Why? Because the first thing we want to do is take revenge. And what does it say? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty is always the best policy. It keeps going on in verse 18. And then to cover it, if he doesn't cover anything else, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I've had debates about this verse where people have said, if it be possible, and it's not. And then I go, with men it is impossible, but with God. And they're like, stop quoting scripture. Exactly. Yeah. That it says, as much as lieth in you. And they go, it's not lying in me. And then I got to ask the question, well, whose habitation are you? Either you're the habitation of the Holy Spirit, or you got some major problems. And that's the issue, is it is possible. And it does lie within us. And it says, live peaceably with all men. You ever met the guy that just always wants to fight? Just wants to start a fight. Just the debater. The verbal debater. And I didn't have to remember the verse after that. No, it's perfect, man. Exactly. Because what happens? It just... Exactly. It comes down to, if God has given us peace that passeth all understanding, I think we can get along with people. You know, I'm not trying to sound like Rodney King and say, why can't we all get along? But it's still a classic. But I still look at that and I go, you know what? There's some truth about that. Why can't we get along? Because of interpersonal conflict. Because of selfishness. Because somebody isn't yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. You go on and you see, he just keeps going on and on and on and on. And then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is probably one of the hardest things to do as somebody that is being counseled, is to look at it and say, Lord, I'm going to let you handle it. Because if I do, I will do it selfish. And then it says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what do? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. People talk a lot about that coals of fire, and I'm not going to go into too much about that. And people say, see, if I do that, it's just going to make them burn inside. Okay, it's not exactly what we're getting at here. but it will cause some things to go on. And in verse 21 is probably one of the best verses when it comes to interpersonal conflict counseling. And what does this say? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, as a Christian, one of the things that goes on in our life is when we see injustice and evil, like the psalmist saw in chapter 73, we have a tendency to have the evil thoughts and we have the tendency to do the evil actions. And he says right there, be not overcome of evil. And I'll tell you this, evil can come upon us and it can overtake us pretty quick. Pretty quick. And the best way to do that is to overcome the evil with good. I mean, we've all had something evil happen in our lives. Somebody has either done something evil to us or evil has been done to a loved one. Some way, shape, or form, something evil has been done to us. And we have a tendency to think of evil, we think of some sort of nefarious, you know, criminal mastermind going, I got you now, type mentality. And that's not what we're thinking about with evil. Evil is anything that is going to be harmful to us. Harmful to relationships. And a lot of times people will sit there and think, well, I'm talking about an external influence in my life, an external evilness that comes upon me. We go back up there where it talks about being not wise in our own conceits. He's talking about what's inside of us. Because again, he talks about as much as lieth in you. And who's inside us? He talks about all the devices, many devices are in the heart of man, and as we already read, but here he's talking about overcome evil. Many times we are our worst destructors to our own relationships. And it's because we're overcome with the evil and we want to harm. And he says, the way that you overcome that, the way that you combat that, the way that you actually move forward in progression in counseling, is you start to do what is good. Remember the definition? Righteousness. Doing that which is right all the time. He has a very clear thing when it comes up to personal relationships. Now, I've talked mostly and focused most upon counseling with personal relationships because, again, that is one of the most focused upon things because we as Christians have to interact with people in this world. Many times, maybe it's just me, many times I have thoughts of, man, you know, I just like to go live somewhere where there is nobody. You know, it's me and my family. But then there's a problem. I'm there. Let's be honest. If we're talking about the problems with interpersonal relationships and we begin looking at ourselves and we begin asking the question, well, how selfish am I? As somebody that is being counseled by Jesus Christ, who is the best counselor, because again, we know his name as the Word of God in John. He makes it very clear that he is called the Word. He calls him the Word again in 1 John. So we know again, it's repeated over and over and over again about how he is the Word. We then go to the Word of God, known as the Bible, the Scriptures. His testimonies, his counsel, we understand that he is the best counselor. And when we come to him and we say, I've got this problem, I just can't seem to make it work with a person, The counsel that we often receive is, well, let's start taking a look at ourselves. And that's how he directs the counselor. Christ is the best counselor. He's the most wonderful counselor that ever existed. Now, I didn't talk about the things with financial management, but there's obviously tons of things that exist in there about money not ruining or ruling your life, being accountable with what you have been giving, trusting God with provisions. I understand all of those things. Also, when it comes to the struggles of the flesh, the things that we see in there. But I want to close with this when it comes to the struggles of the flesh, because it's so closely related to this. I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to take a look at three verses and then we'll be done. John chapter 8. And in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. A disciple is somebody that follows a certain guide. And he says, you have to continue in it. It's a continual thing. And the reason that is because of Matthew. And let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, he talks about combating those things. Over there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Take a look at this. Verse 14 of Matthew 15. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what? Both shall fall in the ditch. Be careful of who your leader is, who your counselor is, who your guide is. They could lead you right into a ditch. Any cautions? The biggest struggle with the flesh is the type of influences that we have. You go to the next chapter, chapter 16, he says some similar things. So we're going to take a look at these last two verses. And it says in verse 11, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Careful what you listen to. Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's a powerful verse. To realize the influence that somebody has in our life. What type of counsel? Counsel's huge. Where we receive our counsel from is probably one of the most important things as a Christian that we can ever figure out. If we figure out that the correct counsel is the Word of God and we abide by it and continue in it, we watch the influences, the rest of what we have in our life will be guided by the Word of God, His counsel. Let's close with a word of prayer.